together this way, we worship together in this way, to take the words that we were just singing, that our heart will sing of no other name than Jesus Christ, that the riches of his love will be enough. And we are in a world that tries to distract us of that message, and they do a very good job of it. And I'll be the first to admit that it's a challenge in my own life. And so when we gather like this together, we're dialing down, we're focusing in on what really matters. And so it's just great to have all of you here with us, especially if you're visiting. We know you could be many other places. We're just thankful that you're here today. We want you to settle back in your chair, to relax, and to enjoy this morning. As you came in, hopefully you got in your hands a worship guide. Kind of looks like this. I'm going to ask, would everyone find that worship guide? And actually, inside your worship guide, there's a Connect card. Everyone get that Connect card out. And we fill these out every week. This is a part of what we do because we're all family. We're all moving out together. I don't care if you fill this out every single Sunday or today's your first Sunday. This is how we kind of do things together. So if you'll fill out the front side, we'll get to the back side later. And this card is a way for you to let us know how you're doing. How can we pray for you? How can we help you? What questions do you have? What can we do better that you see, maybe in Kids Zone, student ministry, or in the service? How might we be able to do what we're trying to do better? So your eyes are very important, so please take a moment to fill that out. Also, right above me, there's a screen, and if your son or daughter needs you, there'll be a four-digit number, and most likely it's the last four digits of your phone number. So if that's the case, just simply go to wherever it directs you. It could be Tiny Town, Kids Kingdom, or Jam. And make sure that everything's good there, and then make your way back here. So we want to make sure that you know your children are not being babysat. They're being loved on. They're being encouraged and inspired to really embrace their purpose in life and God's love for them. So, Mom and Dad, rest assured, they're in very good hands this morning. Let me pray and ask for God's blessing on our service. Father, we do thank you for this morning. And God, I don't know the weekends that we've all had in this room. I imagine some have been awesome. And I imagine others have been very difficult. And maybe it took all of the energy in a person here today just to be here. And God, that honors you and you love that. And Father, we give you this time, particularly now as we open up your word, Lord God, I pray that you would speak through me. I have nothing to say, and everyone here knows that. But Lord, you have a lot to say to each and every one of us. And I pray that you would speak through me and into the lives of every person here, God, that we would be changed, we would be challenged, we would draw closer to you, no matter whether this is our first step on our spiritual journey or we've been walking with you for some time. May we take a step collectively and individually together closer to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are jumping into, we've been studying 1 Peter, and we're going to continue 1 Peter today. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is get your Bibles out, and I want you to find your table of contents, if you would. It's the easiest page in your Bible to find. And I want you to look for the book of 1 Peter. It is in your New Testament table of contents. It's probably about two-thirds of the way down. And whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, let's all get to 1 Peter together. We're going to actually do a little bit of a review here from Melinda's wonderful teaching of last week in chapter 2. And today, I think if you read the email, I told you to bring your hard hat. And maybe I need a hard hat more than anybody today, because today is a challenging word, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But we've been talking about, and last week, Melinda kind of waded into Peter's teaching on submission. And I don't think any of us like submitting, for reasons I'll explain in just a moment. I certainly struggle with submission. And this goes way back. I remember a story and a very difficult experience back in, it was 7th or 8th grade, and I was in junior high, and it was PE, and it was Coach Taylor, who was my football coach as well, and he was a dictator. He was a boot camp, military kind of guy. You didn't step out. You didn't talk when he was talking. That was very clear to everyone except me. For some odd reason, I would talk while he was talking. And I got away with it a couple times. He warned me. Finally, I passed the threshold. And he said, Mr. Sullivan, come with me. And he pulled me out. We're all in line. You know, you're lining up, and he's taking roll, and I'm over there just messing with people. And he finally says, Mr. Sullivan, come with me. And he walks me into this office. And he says, stands me right in the middle of the office, and he pulls out of a closet and this was back in the day they did this. He pulled out a paddle about that big. And it had holes in it so, you know, the air resistance would not be, so he'd get the full effect. And he said, Mr. Sullivan, grab your ankles. And so I bent over like this, and I grabbed my ankles. And he came, whap, right upside my butt. You're not going to believe what I did next. I looked at him, and I said, is that the best you can do? Yeah, yep. Stupid as stupid can be. He showed me he could do better. And I mean, back in the day, they did that. I mean, it would never happen today, but I walked out of that. I mean, I was trying not to cry, and I'm walking back to the line where everyone's sitting there, and they're just looking at me like, did you survive? It was very difficult to sit down. But I learned that day to submit to Coach Taylor's authority. It was a painful lesson. And I think for many of us, if we look back on the challenges and problems and struggles in our lives, I would think that many of them are because we do not submit well to authority. We don't submit to speed limits. We don't submit to marriage covenants. We don't submit to family budgets. We don't submit to our bosses at work. We don't submit to the moral truths and principles of God's word. And probably we would all admit at times we do not submit to God himself. And that creates problems. And so Peter waded into this idea of submission. And Melinda addressed it last week. And in particular, in the context of government and employers. Well, today we're going to take a little trip through another institution that God established. Because it's important. God says submission is important. It's a quality that we need to learn. It's a condition of our hearts that's very important to him, particularly to the things that he establishes, like government, like marriage, like the church. And today, Peter finishes his teaching, as we will, speaking of it in context of marriage and the home. But before we get there, I want to review. I want to step back for a minute, and I want to just... And I'm a lot of writing today. I didn't want to cheat you this morning, all right? So be ready to write. But I want to start this morning with some general statements about submission, because I think we need to really have that front and center in our minds as we proceed to understand Peter as he goes on addressing the issue of submission. And the first thing that I want to challenge us on, and I'm talking to Christ followers right now, what we have to understand about submission is that Jesus calls for nothing less than full surrender. Nothing less. That means that our submission is not situational. It's not conditional. We can't apply it here but not apply it there. It is comprehensive. We can't compartmentalize it in certain areas of our lives. Jesus calls us to follow him, and I'm talking to Christ followers right now, and it is a comprehensive call to submit and surrender everything to him. And this has been a challenge in my own life as I've watched and as I've read, as I'm living life out, I'm realizing that at times for me, my surrender and my submission to God can be the things that I just mentioned to you. Can be circumstantial, they can be situational, and I can compartmentalize. And I know that I'm not alone. And as I've watched, as Christ followers live their lives out, what we tend to do is we tend to want to still try to macro control our lives, the big picture. And then in the micro details, we'll submit to God. We'll come to church. We'll pray our prayers. We'll serve in different areas as long as it doesn't interfere with the bigger plan, which is our plan, what we want. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Because we're conditioned and we're challenged by the message of our culture, every one of us in this room, regardless of who you are, there is a part of you, if not a big part of you, that is pursuing the American dream. That is what we're led to believe will find us happiness and peace and meaning and purpose, is follow the American dream. Acquire, excel, rise to the top, buy, experience. When a few weeks ago, when we were studying 1 Peter, it's not the American dream that as Christ followers we're to seek, it is the kingdom dream. It is to realize that we are citizens of a different kingdom, not of this world. It is of the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, which has broken in with the coming of Jesus Christ. And we now, as citizens of that kingdom, are to take that kingdom and move it out and pass it along and live it out in every facet of our lives. And so we have this challenge to submit in every possible way. But we must, as followers of Jesus, life will not make sense until we do that. Secondly, and this is what we looked at last week, if you look at chapter 2 of Peter, verse 13, as he introduces this whole idea of submission, he grounds it, he bases it theologically. Verse 13, he says, submit to every authority because of the Lord. So Peter gives us a theological basis. And what he's saying is that our submission, it is to honor God. It is because of Jesus. And what we do is we honor God when we submit to the things that he's established, to the government and to marriage and to church. And then when we submit in ways that are not necessarily established by God, and we looked at this last week about like our employers, to a difficult employer, when we submit to that, now submit all the way up to the point of committing sin, we don't go past that point. We don't submit ourselves to these institutions all the way such that we dishonor God. We don't do that. There is a threshold. But up to that threshold, when we submit, what we do is we're honoring God. That's really important to him. But also, and in particular, as Peter pointed out, when you're submitting to a difficult leader, God will use that. He's honored by that, but he'll use that as a witness to the people around you. And you would hope and pray to your boss as well. And so submitting honors God. That's an important thing to consider as we embrace something we don't like to do. And that is the reality, right? We don't like to submit. We just don't. A couple nights ago, Nancy and I, we like to go walking on the Chambers Bay golf course. They have a wonderful loop, and I would recommend on a sunny day, there's not maybe a prettier walk around. I mean, you see the course and you see the sound, and it's just wonderful. You're walking, and it's and in some cases, you're actually very close, if not going through the course. And they have these signs posted up that say, please, golf patrons only beyond this point. Well, I'm walking around. I'm never a golf patron, but I ignore the sign because I want to walk up on the golf course. I want to see what the conditions of the greens are because I may want to go back there and play again. And I'm looking at that sign, and I'm walking right past it like, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm checking out to see if I want to play golf or not. It's just inside of, there's just nothing inside of. We fight that desire to want to submit. We just don't like it. Why don't we like it? Well, because our culture glamorizes those who make the rules, not those who have to follow them. We see in our culture, strength is if you're the one calling the shots and you've got the authority, we glamorize that. We seek after that. It's the weak who have to follow in some ways. And that's a mentality that makes it very difficult for us to submit. Secondly is, and let's all admit this, we're afraid to submit because we may not get what we want. We might not get it, and we panic, and we worry, and so we struggle to submit ourselves to the authorities in our lives. Thirdly, is we struggle to submit to authority because we're all born broken. We have a sin nature, and that plays itself out in a lot of different ways, but we're broken, and we're born that way, and we come out, and it's all about us. It's all about we're the boss, we're captain, we're king, we're CEO of our lives. And to submit to somebody else just doesn't seem right. It's because we're broken. We don't see the wisdom. We don't understand that that truly is the wise way to live, to recognize the authorities in our lives and to humbly submit to them as we honor God in doing that and as we become a witness and a testimony to other people. The last thing I want to say about submission before we jump into the hard stuff, if you look at verse 19 and 20 of chapter 2, and let me back up to verse 18. Peter says this, household slaves, submit with all fear to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, mindful of God's will, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you sin and are punished and you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings the favor of God. Very clearly, Peter is saying that when we submit to the authorities in our lives, we will find favor with God. That's a good place. That's a good thing. as difficult as it is. But that's something that we need to remember about submission. Now, as Melinda addressed last week, Peter addresses submission to government. Is that not applicable today in the struggle that we have and everything that's going on? We need to remember that it doesn't matter who is elected president, God is still in charge, all right? And we need to honor that process and that government is something that God establishes. And that's not to say that every aspect of government is godly. That's not to say it at all. But to the extent that it does not ask of us to sin, we are to submit to that. And it's like God's testing us. This principle of submission is very important. Now here's some ways for you to practice it with government, with your employer. And then he moves on to what we're going to read today, and that is in the home. And so let's pick it up with chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and put your hard hats on, because here's what's going to happen. Ladies, let me talk to you first. You're going to hear me read words from God's word that you're not going to like, that I believe could be misunderstood currently, but I hope to explain what might be a misunderstanding. I'm going to say something you're probably not going to agree with that I believe is going to come from here, and you're probably going to look for someone to get frustrated with, and I'm the closest one to you because it's coming out of my mouth. Please do not shoot the messenger here, all right? Gentlemen, we are not out of the woods on this. There's a very challenging end to what because Peter's covering both sides of this. And we'll get to that in a moment. But please, with an open mind, submit your heart now and your mind to the teaching of God's word. Just be open to it. And let's see where he takes that. Beginning with chapter 3, verse 1, Peter says, in the same way. In other words, he's continuing on with his teaching of submission. He says, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the Christian message, they may be won over without a message by the way their wives live when they observe your pure and reverent lives. Your beauty should not consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold ornaments or fine clothes. Instead, it should consist of what is inside the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very valuable in God's eyes. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also beautified themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and are not frightened by anything alarming. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives with an understanding of their weaker nature, yet showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. All right, let's... You got your hat on? Because what is unavoidable here, what Peter is saying, and what is worth writing down, is that God is commanding wives to submit to their husbands. Obviously, again, unless they're asked to do something outside the will of God, Peter is teaching that wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, I want to say a couple things about that, and again, this doesn't make it any easier, but there's a parallel passage that Paul writes about this topic as well. And actually, even before, Paul wrote before Peter in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read to you a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5. It should pop up on the screen. And this is in the context of, Paul is talking about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That when we're filled with the Spirit, we're empowered to live the lives that honor God. And when we're empowered by the Spirit, he mentions these things that will characterize someone who's filled with the Spirit of God. And in verse 21, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. And then he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. The two things that I want to say about submission, one is that there are no commands in God's word for the husband to submit to the wife. What we just read in verse 21, when it says submitting to one another, that is not a reciprocal submission. Because what Paul then goes on is he talks about wives submitting to husbands. Then he talks about children submitting to parents. Then he talks about slaves submitting to masters. It's illogical to think that there's a reciprocal submission in that husbands should also submit to wives and parents should also submit to children and employers should also submit to employees. That doesn't make sense. And what Paul is teaching is the same thing that Peter is teaching, and that is that there is, in God's word, only the wife is to submit to the husband. Now, how long is that command? Is that command applicable today? That command is applicable as long as Jesus is the head of the church, because that is what Paul ties the submission to. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Paul's making a very powerful connection here, and he's saying because of Jesus being the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. And as long as Jesus is the head of the church, the husband will be the head of the wife. I don't believe you can get around that. I just want to see how quiet we get. Because believe me, it ain't easy sitting up here, all right? But this is the word of God. And there are other parts of God's word that I look at and I struggle with as well. And again, men, husbands, our due is coming, and it's coming soon. So this command to submit is very important. Now, what it doesn't mean, all right, and I can't cover everything, but it doesn't mean that the husband makes all of the decisions. But what it does mean is the husband approves all of the decisions. It doesn't mean that a wife has to believe everything that the husband believes. They agree to disagree. It doesn't mean that the wife cannot lead in some aspect or aspects in the home. I mean, that happens in our home with Nancy and I. But again, the final voice of authority in the home is the husband. It doesn't mean that women are inferior or there's an inequality. We need to understand the difference between function and role versus intrinsic and inherent value. And Peter actually makes a very powerful point in that way in just a moment, and we'll get to that. And as I've been saying, it does not mean that if your husband asks you to do something that's outside the will of God, or your husband puts you in a dangerous situation, that you just follow him blindly that way. It doesn't mean that as well. But it does teach that the husband is the spiritual leader of the home, and that wives are to submit to that authority in the home. Now, what does that look like? Again, a lot of ways we could describe this, but let's just talk in decision making. And what really plays out in most marriages that I've been involved in my own marriage, and when I say I've been involved in terms of counseling or just understanding from a distance as I see people relate to each other, and that is that you're going to be in agreement 95% of the time. And so to the wife, when you're making decisions, you speak your mind, and you speak all of it, because you bring to the table very important perspectives and understanding and experiences and wisdom and knowledge and all of that. And any husband who does not listen to his wife is foolish. Countless times, Nancy has covered my backside because I did not think of something. I did not consider something. She's a very wise woman. And I mean, most of the big decisions I've made about leading this church, I'm talking to her about them. I'm like, what do you think? This is what I'm thinking. What do you think? Be foolish for me not to do that. But in the 5% that you disagree on, wise, what I challenge you from God's word is that you speak your mind, but when that decision is made, you then support it. You don't roll your eyes. You don't go down complaining and arguing. You support it. And should it blow up in his face, don't criticize him for it. Don't say, I told you so. There can't be grumbling or complaining. And there can't be any passive-aggressive behavior when he asks you to do something and you don't do it because you forgot or something else came up, but you really didn't do it because in your heart of hearts you said, I'm not doing it. Don't do that. That does not honor God. It is not what submission really is. Submission is not defeated disobedience. Submission is a matter of the heart in which and what we'll see here in just a moment, how in the world do you get to that point? How do we submit to government? How do we submit to a difficult employer? How do we submit wives to husbands? How do we do that? We'll get to that in a moment. But what I want you to know is Peter attaches an encouraging word to this very challenging teaching of submission. And he says in verse 1, he's talking about Christian or husbands. He says, even if some disobey the Christian message, they may be won over without a message by the way their wives live when they observe your pure and reverent lives. Peter is giving this word of encouragement that God will use that. That's a powerful testimony. And to the husband who's not a follower of Jesus, and he sees his wife submitting and surrendering her will to her husband, when he sees that, and because he understands it to be her faith in action, God will use that. He'll pause to think about that. Who would do that? Why would she do that? Maybe there is truth to the Christian message. Maybe what Jesus teaches and what he asks of his followers, maybe it's important, maybe it's genuine, maybe I need to look into it. And so Peter gives this word of encouragement. And then he transitions. And he transitions to what all women think about. Every woman thinks about her beauty. And I asked for permission to share this story, but my oldest daughter, Lauren, back when she was in the 7th or 8th grade, we would most weeks have a time where we would sit together and we would either have a Bible study or just talk about life and faith and how life and faith work together. And she was down. I could see it in her face. She was down. I said, "What's wrong?" And she was hesitant to tell me. But eventually she came out and she says, "I'm afraid I'll never get married." I said, "Why are you thinking that?" And she had seen a People magazine. And she saw all these beautiful faces on the magazine, and none of them were married. And she said to me, "Dad, if they're not married, what hope do I have?" Man, I was mad. You don't mess with my daughter like that, right? This culture that objectifies women. And I cannot imagine, ladies, I cannot imagine what it's like for you to have the eyes that you know are looking at you, and you looking at yourself and believing that your worth and value is based on your beauty outwardly. I cannot imagine how stressful and the pressure that comes with that. And Peter is trying to kind of blow that up in terms of it being the highest priority. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "Your beauty should not consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold ornaments or fine clothes. Instead, it should consist of what is inside the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very valuable in God's eyes." Peter is not saying, "Wives, let yourself go." He's not saying that. But he's saying, in comparison, your outward adornment in comparison to your inner beauty shouldn't even be close. The strength that you have as a wife is the beauty you have inside of you. Work on that. And you know, I think of that and consider that principle, and it kind of bears itself out in a practical way. I remember back in the day in high school, when everyone's hyper-conscious of how they looked, there was this girl who had her name was a little bit of an obstacle. Her name was Dodie Robichaud. She wasn't, and again, as a guy, you're just, again, you're hyper-conscious of your looks, but you're really looking at the ladies, right? And she wasn't what you might call a looker. I mean, she just wasn't. But she was in one of my classes, and I sat next to her. And the whole year, I got to know her, and the weirdest thing happened. She got prettier over the year because I got to know her. She was an awesome person. She had a great sense of humor. She was adventurous. I mean, it's like she just... And again, it's the inner beauty. And Peter is calling attention to the inner beauty. He's saying, that is really, really important. That will carry you so much further than the outward adornment. But so how far is our culture off? I'm just asking you right now, how far is our culture off when my daughter is sitting there thinking, I'm not sure I'm going to get married because I don't think I'm as beautiful as these people and they're not married. I mean, how far is our culture off? So, and let me just, I'm gonna throw something out here. I read an article related to this not too long ago, and it was very convicting to me. Guys, when we say publicly that our wives are smoking hot, we gotta be really careful about that. Because think about it, when you say that publicly, and I have said it publicly about my wife, when we say that, the people we're saying it to, what are they supposed to do with that? Are they supposed to say, yeah, your wife is smoking hot? You look at a guy like that, you're like that, right? Or they go, I don't think she's too smoking hot. Again, like that, right? So we gotta be careful how we say that publicly, but what does it say to them? What it says to them, because typically what we're talking about probably is how they look outwardly, not their inner beauty. And so what we're doing, I don't think we mean to do it, but we're objectifying them. We're like saying your worth and your value, so much so that I'll say something publicly is based on how you look. I think we gotta be really careful with that. Say it all you want in your house, but make sure it's not the only thing you say. But we gotta be really careful with that, because we reinforce this idea, as Peter is saying, outward adornment is not the important thing. It is the inner beauty. And he references, and so Peter's like covering himself. He's saying, just so you don't think this is me, he refers to in verse 5, he says, for in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also beautified themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands. He's saying, go back. What God considers beautiful, true beauty, is a submissive wife. One who has an inner beauty about herself, who is gentle and quiet. Now, by gentle, what he means is not pushy, not demanding, not nagging, not complaining, not mothering her husband. That's what he means by gentle. By quiet, he means who's not rushing to take charge, push things along. Now, that might sound, when you see Peter referring to the inner beauty being that of a gentle, quiet woman, please, to you high-capacity ladies, don't feel like he's just robbed you of the way God's wired you up. I mean, we have on our staff some high-capacity women. I mean, we have some high-capacity women who are higher capacities than previous men we've had on our staff. And it's awesome. And then I would never want to take that away. Go read Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is a high-capacity wife. So submitting to your husband does not take away your high capacity. It doesn't compromise it in any way. You can still be high capacity and honor God by submitting to your husband. But notice the secret to the submission. How do we submit? What is the secret? He says, to those women who put their hope in God. You see, that's what submission really is. In the end, how do we submit? We have to trust God more than the authority that we think is robbing us or not speaking on our behalf or even maybe treating us cruelly. It's that relationship with God. It's trusting God, working things out, that we can submit to a government that we just don't know what's going to happen. To a difficult employer where things are just not fair, how in the world do we stay in there and be that witness and that testimony to him or to her and to others? We trust God. Wives, how do you, in a relationship, in your marriage, how do you submit to your husband when you're just not sure he's making good decisions? How do you do that? You trust God. That's the secret to submission. Now, let's get to the husbands. Guys, Peter comes at us, verse 7. He says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives with an understanding of their weaker nature, yet showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. God is commanding here, husbands, that we are to understand our wives. Yes, I said that. Understand our wives well enough to see them succeed. We are commanded that we get into the lives of our wives, that we understand how they function, what makes them tick, what's important to them, where do they struggle, what do they want to be, what do they need. We get in and we understand that in such a way that they succeed, that they rise to the potential that they have. That, gentlemen, is our greatest ministry. It is our greatest responsibility above our careers, above our children. Our wives have higher priority, as God's word teaches, than our children. Let that settle for a minute. Guys, that means we need, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, we need to love our wives as Jesus loved the church and he gave his life for the church. Are you living your life and sacrificing your life for your wife? I gotta ask that of myself as well. It's a very convicting question. And when Peter makes a reference to weaker, he's referring to physically weaker. What he's saying is, guys, do not use your physical strength to dominate your wife, but to elevate her. Do not take the physical strength that you've been given by God and use it for your advantage. In a marriage, your strength, husbands, is your wife's strength. She is the beneficiary of that. And then Peter, here's where he brings it all together to make sure that submission does not imply an inferiority or an inequality at all. He says, showing them honor as co-heirs. Husbands, we need to recognize that husbands and wives are equals. We just have different roles in this relationship called marriage. Submission does not compromise the inequality. And then Peter finishes this with the women. He gave them an encouragement. He says, you may win over your wives or win over your husbands, but to the husbands, he gives a warning. He says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives. And then he goes down, so that your prayers will not be hindered. He's saying, gentlemen, your relationship with God, which is centered on prayer, if you are not living with your wife in an understanding way, if you're not doing everything you can to do that, then don't even bother praying for anything other than the strength and the patience to do it, because it is of secondary importance to God. Our relationship with God gets it gets clogged up. It starts to kind of skip. We feel a little disconnect when we're not right with our wives. And that is on us, gentlemen. That is on us. And this is an area in my own marriage that I need to get stronger in. Because when things are not right in our marriage, I tend to wait for Nancy to recognize that. That's my insecurity. It's my pride. And God doesn't like that. That's not pretty. That doesn't work and never plays out well. So, gentlemen, we need to pursue in an understanding way our wives. So, this week, homework. This is going to be fun. We need to practice submission. The way we're going to practice submission, I challenge you, is this week, drive the speed limit. All right, that's how we're going to practice submission. Now, let me qualify a little bit. When you're on the freeway, you're actually required to stay up with the flow of traffic. Make sure you're staying up with the flow of traffic. All lanes, not the left lane, all lanes, all right? But practice driving the speed limit. This is going to kill me. I'm just telling you this right now. It's going to kill me. But as you're doing it, you're just thinking about yourself. I'm practicing submission. I need to get that habit. I need to strengthen that muscle in me. Wives, I'm going to ask you to reflect on whether or not your husband feels empowered to lead based on how you relate to him. I want you to think about this week. I'm going to give you just a few minutes to think about it right now. Does your husband feel empowered to lead? Are you making that easy for him? Gentlemen, I'm going to ask you as husbands, reflect on whether or not your wives feel like you understand them and are seeking their success. And then lastly, I want you to come together this week on a date night, and I want you to share your thoughts. I want you to talk about it, all right? We'll honor God in that way. We'll strengthen our marriages in that way, okay? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to set up some time of reflection. So, Father God, I pray for the teaching this morning that your word would find its way into all of our hearts and that we would live it out, Lord God, to honor you, to glorify you. And I pray, Lord, for the courage to face the things that we just don't do well, that we need the courage for the things that we're afraid to do, God, and we need the supernatural enabling presence of the Spirit in our lives so that wives will submit to husbands and husbands will live in an understanding way with their wives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do now is we're going to sing a couple songs. And what I want to challenge you to do with the first song is I just want you to just reflect on the things that